Wasn't as bad, brother. Wasn't as bad as the crowd.
All right, we're going to start in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and turn there. 1 John chapter 2. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 2, and this evening I'm not necessarily going to preach a message to you. I thought it would be enlightening for us to consider a bit of a study together. Of course, you preach when you teach, and you teach when you preach. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to do a biblical comparison of Christ and the Antichrist tonight. A biblical comparison of Christ and the Antichrist. And try to be practical about it before we get in some references. But this is a matter that is clearly laid out in Scripture, and it's there for a reason. And such a thing is very helpful for us to learn not just about our Savior, but also to see the contrast between Him and the direction that the world is going in. And it's the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world and has been in the world and is strong, has been going for a good long time. And there's the one that we call the Antichrist because he is opposite of Christ. And he is opposed to Christ. He is opposed to the Spirit of Christ. And so we call him the Antichrist. But biblically, that's not the title he's given. He has several different titles given to him. But we know from the Word that the world is going to wonder after him. And the world is going to, admire him. And he's going to be the answer to their questions. He's going to fit the bill for what the world is seeking after. And so what you find is that there is a spirit at work in the world that's fueled by the presence and the power and the working of sin within us naturally. And of course, all that's manipulated by the deception of Satan spiritually. And this man of sin, that's what he's called, the man of sin, is being framed as the ultimate solution for what the world's looking for. So tonight, it might get a little bit doctrinal. I'm not sure. Maybe not as stirring. But that doesn't mean that there's some instruction we can't receive from all this. We cannot get caught up in the flow of the world. That's the bottom line. The current is strong. We live in this world. And so there's even an undertow of which, if you're not suspecting, it can suck you into it. And you'll end up pulling on the same end of the rope that the world is pulling on, which is always against the Lord. The world is always against the Lord. Make no mistake about that. And the Bible's plain about this. As I've had you turn to 1 John chapter 2, here's a verse we constantly refer to. 1 John 2, look at verse 15. And just the opening words right there alarm people. But it says right there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world. Love not the world. Now, someone sees that first time, they say, wait a second now, what is that saying? Well, the word love is used in the Bible in many senses. Someone can say, I love ice cream. And what they're saying is that they delight in it. They enjoy ice cream. And we can say, well, I love this. I love that. A lot of times we're saying, given the choice, I'll choose that every time because we love it. And this is often the way the word is used. It has to do with preferring. It has to do with a choice being made. And so the Lord will talk about loving the one and hating the other, even in the sense of our own family. Not that the Lord would advocate us hating our mother and father. Certainly the Word of God would be against that, but he uses that strong term as to make the point of the preference that must be made. Where we draw the line is if even if mom and dad go contrary to following Christ, then we choose Christ. And so you love the one, you hate the other. And someone says, well, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's clear that verse says that the Lord loved the world. And then here's this verse saying, love not the world. Someone might speculate that this is seeming sort of contradictory or confusing, because surely the Lord wants us to love our enemies, to love our neighbor, to love the world. But to repeat an often repeated truth that you get here is this, that you have to get in the book and stay in the book if you're ever going to properly understand the book. And what happens is some are looking for holes. They're looking for an excuse to put the book down and quit looking for answers. And when they do, it's going to say plenty about them. It's not going to say a thing about the book. They'll say, well, the Bible doesn't make any sense. You know, it contradicts itself. When the truth is, They haven't given the Word of God a chance. They haven't been in it long enough to understand that the Bible interprets itself and the Bible sheds light on itself and comments on itself there. And so what gets revealed is they really weren't that serious about the Bible. They just wanted to, you know, make the image what they wanted to be. They wanted to give that representation, but in the end, they're just quitters. And they gave up so easily because if they'd have stuck it out, they would have stayed in the book, then they would have seen there's a great truth even in this passage right here. To love not the world is speaking of how not how we feel about the people of the world, but rather our priorities. Check your priorities. Check what you delight in, because those are the things that influence the choices that we make. And so we have to be careful. All of those things are vitally important issues to every child of God. If you're delighting in the world's going to have influence over you. And it's going to lead to you being deceived. The world will deceive you, and that's going to affect your choices. And it will go contrary to you following the will of God. And that means that you're loving the world. You will allow the Lord and the things of the Lord to take back seat to the things of the world. That's what happens. You're loving the one, you're hating the other. And you may not use that terminology, but Christ did. And we can't serve two masters. And that's a point that the Lord makes. Now, you're going to love one, you're going to prefer one to the other. That's the point. And so we're told here, you're looking at it, love not the world. Don't let the world get in the way of you following Christ. So that's the point. And then he says, neither the things that are in the world, because it's going to seem like the world's got a lot to offer, as it seems like it, but same end is going to be the great reveal. It always leads to sin. No matter what kind of breadcrumbs the world has left for us to follow, the end of that trail is going to be to sin against the Lord. And then he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So again, that's the obvious choice there. How can I tell when I'm off track? Because this is subtle. It happens slowly. Our heads doesn't turn all at once. We begin to be influenced away from the Lord. And here's how I can tell when I'm off track, is when what this world is offering to me has more appeal than what the Lord's offering to me in His Word and the ministry of His Word. When I allow the world to turn my head away from the things of God, I am off track. I'm off track. My heart is now towards the world. I've been seduced into loving the world, and the Lord is taking back seat. Then he says there, he says, for all that is in the world. Now let's believe this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this is true. Doesn't matter if it's the entertainment of the world, the competitions of the world, the awards of the world, it all provokes us in our lust, it provokes us in our covetous desires, and in our pride. And it's subtle. It's not like instant sin. It just, if you follow it to its end, it leads us to sin. And so you can't allow the world to make you put the things of God in the back seat. So he says in verse 17, the world and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so there is nothing more steady than a child of God following Christ for love of the Father. They're rooted, they're unwavering, both now and forever. But someone that's seduced by the strange woman of the world, which is how the book of Proverbs will present her, they're foolishly going to follow her down some trails there that are going to entrap them in some covetous pits and some lustful and prideful traps that will never be satisfied. And so a Christian in that mess, they have fallen out of love with the Lord, they are fallen in love with the world, they are being seduced by the world, and they're going to be up and down, they're going to be in and out, they're going to be on and off because they're following the world. And if you haven't noticed, this world is changing all the time. Like the strange woman, you can't know her ways. I mean, right about the time you think you're in style, it changes. You're never in style. You can't fit in with this world. It's all leading towards an end. For example, there are folks right now that would not appreciate this preacher or any preacher like me speaking against the sin of homosexuality. If you were to go back 2 years ago, you'd find out they were against the sin of homosexuality. But things changed. What changed? The world changed. And they changed with the world. You said the world changed. Now, it's only Bible believers that have always had a problem with homosexuality. Now, don't pretend for a second it was only Bible thumpers that had a problem with homosexuality. I'm 55 years old. I've grown up watching comedians make fun of homosexuality, sitcoms making fun of homosexuality. In some countries in the world, it's still against the law, you understand. Unsaved politicians, what have you. Psychiatrists, you name it. Amen. It was always something that people were down on. You just look it up. But then what happened? A disaster. The President Obama was reelected to a second term. And he made a bold stand for this thing and for same-sex marriage. And then corporations got on board with that thing. And then here came Hollywood. And here came the music industry. And then here came the sports entertainment. And all that nonsense jumped in. Before you know it, anybody that was still against homosexuality was considered a radical, homophobe, crazy bigot. Why? Because everything changed. So right now you've got Christian ministry, so-called, saying that we need to be understanding and accepting of this community. That's the way they refer to homosexuals now. And what by accepting them, they mean applauding them. That's what they mean. They mean we got to approve of them. We're supposed to applaud it. And before we have a chance as Christians to register all the wrong turns that this culture just took, we got bombarded by drag queens for children, and transsexuality and polygamy, to where even now, folks, and I'm not kidding, pedophiles are being referred to as, quote, minor attracted persons. And there are people just following the world's lead, and they followed it way back there, and now they can't even say anything now, because way back there a few years ago, love won. Why? Because they're just getting caught up in the world's current. And so they don't know which end is up anymore. And one day, folks, we're reading right here, all this world and everything pertaining to this world is going to be gone. Amen. You know what's going to stand? The will of God is what's going to stand. All that's going to matter in the end is, what did he say was right? What did he say was wrong? See, I don't have the liberty to change when it comes to the sin of homosexuality. You say, well, you could. Yeah, but then I'd be an apostate. If I'm going to stick with the book, I've got to keep preaching it the way it is. And it's still a sin. It's still perversion. Here in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What's he saying? He's saying bad business is picking up and it's going to get worse. He says, verse 19, these are Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So anyone can get confused, that's obvious. But at some point, we're always a willing accomplice to our own confusion. What saves us is our motive. Are we in this thing for the Lord? That's what's going to see you through some hard times. It can't be anything else. Now, folks, there are people in the ministry that want to use the Bible towards an end. That is, they appear that they've got the book, but they're just using the Word of God. And some people use the Word of God to make a name for themselves. That's pride, and that's of this world. Some want to use God's Word to get something they want, the name it, claim it bunch. You know, that's covetousness, and it's of this world. Some even use the Bible to justify or excuse their lust. Paul says they'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So there are apostates. There are those that depart from the faith. They forsake the truth. And their poor motive about it all gets manifest. That's what John said. It becomes clear that they were not what people thought they were. That they were not what they were trying to appear that they were. But again, we are Christians. We're believers. We're not guessing about truth and what is truth. This ain't a game of opinions. It's saying, well, what do you believe about this and what do you believe about that? Truth is clear and it's final. John makes it clear in this very epistle here, first of all, that God is. There's no doubt about it. God is. He's the supreme reality, and that God is light as opposed to darkness. He is love. If we're walking with him, we're walking in light, we're walking in love. And John makes it clear here that God is Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. and that the Word was made flesh. The proper confession, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He's the Word. And so Jesus Christ is the Lord who came in the flesh. That is the Christian confession. Folks, those are facts. Anyone not clear on that are guilty of speculation. You can't afford to get so familiar with things that you start taking liberties, infiltrating your opinions, your speculations with God-given revelation. Our own ideas and opinions and other people's ideas and opinions don't fit in there. See, we may not be able to grasp the truth of God as far as it being clearly stated, but it is divinely revealed. God says some things about himself that you and I are not going to be able to wrap our minds around. God is omnipotent. You and I have no idea what that even means. We can't comprehend what it means to be all-powerful, to have all power, that all power belongs to him, that all power is on loan from God. The power you have to breathe is not your own. The power you have to think is not your own. All power belongs to the Lord, and he is all-powerful. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I just told you what I believe, but I can't explain that. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. He is every time at the same time. What does that mean? I have no clue. But we're talking about the Lord. He's omniscient. He doesn't just know what's going to happen. He knows all the variables of what could happen and what might have happened, what could have happened. Listen, he knows it all. I don't understand all that. See, don't give me this, you know, about God, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. That doesn't make sense. Don't give me that position and then start using your logic to clarify God-given revelation. That's the approach of a heretic. See, if it doesn't make sense to you, I guess it can't be right. That's a high opinion of yourself. You can't understand omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, amen, the eternal nature of God. I'm 55 years old. How can I even have an idea about eternity? I have to just take him at his word. And all that God says of him, I believe about him, amen. So, yes, I believe there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And I believe these three are one. The fact that I can't explain all that doesn't matter. I didn't figure it out. I received it by revelation. It's what the Bible says. Now, Spirit of God within bears witness to the record. Amen. It says right there in the next verse, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He's talking to Christians now. See, all this stuff, well, I'm not sure, and I don't want to sound like I know. All that stuff's not of God. That is unscriptural behavior for a Christian to act like we just don't have answers. We do have answers. Christians don't speculate. We're not guessing about absolute truth that's revealed in Scripture. He says in verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. That no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. See, someone says, well, you know, Mormons believe in God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in God. Muslims believe in God. Yeah, devils believe in God too. And they tremble. You know what Mormons do? Mormons deny the Godhead. They deny the Trinity. So they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They teach that Jesus is a created being that was born of the Father with a celestial mother. Cartoon stuff. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a created being. Amen. They teach that, you know, that he is created. But the Bible's clear about this thing. He's the creator. That's why Thomas called him my Lord and my God. That's why God the Father in Hebrews chapter 1 referred to him as God. And Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, when the Lord rebukes the devil, when he rebukes Satan, the Lord said unto him, the Lord rebuked thee. That was the Lord, God the Father, referring to God the Son to rebuke the devil. Two members of the Godhead in one passage. You see, look, you say, well, they believe in God, but they deny the Son. That's a problem. I don't care how religious they are, how sincere you think they are. I don't care how many times a Muslim prays. He denies the Son. You understand? You can't honor the Father denying His Son. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's not the opinion of this preacher. That's what every Christian should know. Because that's what it says. Now, we Christians know the truth, so we know the spirit of Antichrist too. Because we know the truth. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And I've spent all this time setting up this truth that we already know. But I had to in order to set the platform for the message tonight. And that is, this world is going always against Jesus Christ. The world is going always against Jesus Christ. I didn't take the time to look it up tonight, but right here in John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So when Jesus talks about the world, he said, the world hates me. You know, as a Christian, we ought to know that. Now, we're talking about something about religion. You know, we're talking about the spirit of Antichrist in religion. It wants to frame this thought of God and put Christ over here off to the side. Like he is a way. You know, like you don't have to follow him. You don't have to trust him. You don't have to believe in him. Listen, you can't honor God the Father without him. You can't come to God the Father without him. Everybody that denies Jesus Christ, that rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, they go to hell. That's the majority of the world. They don't believe in Christ. See, it's not about religion. Amen? No way, no how. He has to be front and center in all things. God said he must have the preeminence. The world's always resisting Christ. This world hates him. Christ told us so. When it comes to Israel as a nation, the world's antichrist. When it comes to the Jews as a people, check me out, the world's antichrist. When it comes to the family, the world is antichrist. When it comes to marriage, the world is antichrist. When it comes to the issue of the Bible, inspiration, preservation, authority, the world's antichrist. When it comes to child training, when it comes to child education, when it just comes to having children, the world's antichrist. Politically, the world is antichrist. Religiously, the world is antichrist. Morals, money, philosophy, you name it, it's all wrong. It's antichrist. It's going to be more and more manifest than it is the later the date gets. I don't know why I sound like a grumpy old man up here. I can't help it. This world's not your home. And if you're a Christian and you side with the world, you're on the wrong side. That's adultery against the Lord. Now, worldly-minded believers are sadly always looking for their faith to cover for their lust or justify their covetousness and reward their pride, but they're always going to be going in that direction. It's a dead end. The world is going in that direction, away from the truth of Christ, because the world is antichrist. And so when you become worldly-minded, you're going away from Christ. You're pulling on the wrong end of the rope. And that brings us to the one we call the Antichrist. He is the man of sin. He is the man of the world. He's going to show up, and he's going to be everything this world's looking for. So just to get doctrinal here a little bit in our comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's man, to the man of sin, the world's man, whom we call the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 14, look down there at verse 17. Revelation 14, verse 17. And I was looking at this passage, and I thought, you know, that might be referring to him. So I'm going to put it in that preface first, okay? But he says right here in verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. For her grapes are fully ripe, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And so you know what that is. That's the final battle. And you're getting a preview of it in Revelation chapter 14. And the one that I'm referring to there is the vine of the earth he's referred to here. And that's in contrast to Jesus referring to himself in John chapter 15 when he said, I'm the true vine, right? And so Jesus said, I'm the vine. He said, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And here's one that is the vine of the earth, and he has his own fruit. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about that point because it's really not that clear. But then again, it may be right on the mark. I'm just not sure. But one thing that is for sure is throughout the Word of God, there is a clear contrast set up with Christ from the Antichrist. And here's another one, it seems. John chapter 5, look there at verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says this. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Now, with that authoritative statement at the end there, it's prophetical the way it reads. And it points out two different reactions Jesus is pointing out there that people have as he comes in his Father's name and they wouldn't receive him. But then he points to another that's coming in his own name and he says, "Him you will receive." So Christ comes representing the Father's interest as the Father's ambassador, while the Antichrist comes for his own interest. He's an ambassador for self. And think about the world now, how much they appreciate that. The world, this is a man who's out for number one. He thinks he's number one. And the world, like we say, digs that about him. The world likes that. You know, when I was a kid, you watched a football game, somebody made a tackle, you know, the team rejoiced. Nobody got a beat in their chest. That's true. Now guys make a tackle, they run 30 yards down the field to make sure everybody knows that they're the one that made the tackle. I despise that stuff. That chest beating, you know, jumping around like they've done something, you know. And they just did what was expected of them. And the world loves that. That's called building your brand, is being a braggart, a boaster, someone who loves himself. Look over one chapter, chapter 6. Look at verse 38, John chapter 6, verse 38. John 6, 38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Go back there to Revelation. Get Revelation again, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. What we read right there, Jesus said, "I came down from heaven." He's speaking of his descent down. Just like the song says, down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. He came down to do the will of him that sent him. But look here. Once again, in this passage, you're in the future. You're in the tribulation period. You say, what does that mean? That's after we're gone, after the church is gone. We're not going to be here for any of this. If you're saved, you're leaving. But here's two witnesses that show up. It's Moses and Elijah. They're coming back. And they've got a ministry. And in reference to them, verse 7, it says, Revelation 11, 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast..." There he is. There's the Antichrist. We call him the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the beast. "The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." All right, without getting sidetracked and all that, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And the point I'm making, Christ descends down from above. The beast ascends up out of the pit. All right. And that's the spirit of the son of perdition, he's called. He's coming up into the body of the man of sin. He comes up out of the pit. But Christ came down from heaven. Then here, speaking of Christ again, Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 7. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Says, "But made himself of no reputation." This is Christ. Now think about that in light of what I was just talking about. These chest beaters and boasters and blowhards talking, you know, like they're somebody. Self-confidence. The world loves it, eats it up. And here's the Lord showing up. The Lord of heaven and earth shows up, and he made no reputation for himself. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look over at 2 Thessalonians. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, the contrast between the two is maybe that vineyard of the earth, that vine of the earth, is the Antichrist producing fruit towards the winepress of the wrath of God, coming in his own name, coming up from the pit. Christ is the true vine who came down from heaven in his Father's name, humbling himself. But notice here, of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There he is right there. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, that's the world. The world loves that stuff. They're going to love it with him. Look over at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. My point is, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he didn't act like that at all. It's a revelation in our Bibles. It's on purpose all the way through there. You and I are to follow Christ and the Word. And we're not to love the world. We're not to choose the world. Because the world's like the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is at work in this world. Here's Christ in Isaiah 53 prophesied of 750 years before he's born. And it says here in Isaiah 53 verse 3, without reading the whole passage, and we could. I love this passage. Isaiah 53:3. He, speaking of Jesus now, 700 years before he shows up, he is despised. That's the world's attitude about Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. All right, turn back to Revelation. Get Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And Luke reported when Christ was offered to the people, Luke said, they all cried with one voice, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. And Peter was preaching about that very choice that they made in Acts chapter 3. And in verse 14, he said, ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Jesus was despised. He was despised, he was made light of, but not this one right here. As far as the world's concerned, look what they think about him. Revelation 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. There's an assassination against the Antichrist. We won't go into that. But it says his deadly wound was healed. Notice, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? All right, turn back to Isaiah. Get Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Christ is the true vine, comes in his Father's name, down from heaven. As a man, he humbles himself. The world despises him. But of course, God didn't despise him. Philippians 2, where we were a minute ago, it says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, of things in heaven, things under the earth. And it says there that they'll do that to the glory of God the Father. God exalted Jesus Christ while the world despised him. And here's the Antichrist coming up from the pit. Like I said, perhaps he's that vine of the earth with his own fruit, exalting himself. He's coming in his own name. He's admired. He's worshipped by the world. He's appreciated by the world, but not by God. Here's Lucifer in this passage right here, and it's the career of the devil being addressed in his whole administration, even as it involves that of the Antichrist. Look what he says. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And here's God's statement about everything that Lucifer just said about himself. yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I think that's hilarious. Look at Daniel. Go to Daniel. Get Daniel chapter 11. Here's this blowhard bragging about everything he's about to do. And here's the Lord saying, oh, no, you're not. This is what's going to happen to you, big boy. And there's a big contrast. You're seeing it in the Bible between Christ and the Antichrist. Christ is despised by men. He's exalted by God above all else. The Antichrist is admired and worshipped by men, but he's cast down by God, cast in the lake of fire below all else. Revelation prophesies and says the beast was taken and the false prophet with him. And then it's going to add in the same verse, it's going to say, these were both cast alive in the lake of fire, burn them with brimstone. Revelation 19:20. That's what the Lord thinks about him. The world loved him. And God held his nose and said, I'm casting him a lake of fire, burn him with fire and brimstone. Here's prophecy about the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, look down at verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. Verse 36 says, and the king shall do according to his will. You see that difference? The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now remember, Christ said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There's a big contrast there. And it's recorded so that you can see your own attitude here. What is your attitude about the will of God? The Antichrist said, I want my way. That's all that matters. I'm coming to do myself service. And Jesus Christ said, I didn't come down here to do my will. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister unto many. There's a big difference. Go back to chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came down. He came with a purpose that was to save the lost. But not this one, not the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. He don't care about anybody's salvation. Daniel 8, 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, there he is, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Revelation 13 will answer you where he gets his power from. And he shall destroy. See, Jesus comes to seek and to save. This one comes to destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. See, this is a man of the world. He is a dog-eat-dog, step-on-you kind of person. He's about himself. He's the world's man. He is the world in one man. That's him. He's called the idle shepherd in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. You know what Jesus said of himself in John chapter 10? He said he's the good shepherd as opposed to this one who's the idle shepherd. And Jesus gives his life for the sheep, he said. And he's the word of God as one man. He is God manifest in the flesh. One's going to destroy the whole world to try to run it. The other one ended up laying down his life in sacrifice trying to save sinners out of it because the world's had it. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those that are attached to the vine, the true vine, are going to be saved from the wrath of God. While those that are attached and associated with the vine of the earth are cast into the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. We read it tonight. That's what it says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The truth. That's him. The Lord Jesus is the truth. Here's 2 Thessalonians. The context, again, is of the Antichrist. This is where we were a minute ago. Look at verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they didn't care about the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So there he is in that context. People want, they don't want the truth, they want a lie, and here he comes. Here comes somebody with lying wonders and miracles because they don't love the truth. They want the lie. They don't want the Bible. They don't want the truth. You realize there's a lot of folks today that's exactly the way they think. I mean, they want the feel-good music and the goosebumps, but you show them some Bible truth and they'll get so offended, they'll be out of here before you get through your introduction and your message. They can't handle the Word of God. They don't want it. Christ is the truth. The Antichrist is the lie. Christ is the Holy One of God, Mark chapter 1, verse 24. And the Antichrist, he's the wicked one. Look there at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We were in Isaiah 53, 3 a minute ago. We read where it says of Jesus, he's a man of sorrows. The Antichrist is a man of sin. There again, verse 3, we read it a while ago, but look at it again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Christ is the Son of God, Luke 1:35. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. It says there in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll try to close so we can take up some prayer requests real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Antichrist is the vine of the earth, Christ the true vine. The Antichrist is the man of sin, Christ is the man of sorrows. The Antichrist is the son of perdition, Christ is the son of God. The Antichrist comes up out of the pit, Christ comes down from above, sent by God. The Antichrist comes to do his own will in his own name. He's admired by the world, he's worshipped by the world, but he's cast down by God. When Christ comes, he comes in his Father's name. He comes to do his Father's will. He's despised by the world, rejected of men, but he's exalted by God. Christ is the Lamb of God. The Antichrist is the beast out of the sea. Christ had a forerunner in John the Baptist, who's prophesied as the voice out of the wilderness. The Antichrist also has a PR man, somebody that goes before him. He's known as the false prophet, and he's seen as a beast out of the earth. Christ power as a man, was given to him by God the Father. The Antichrist, we're told, is going to receive his power from the dragon. He's going to give him a seat. He's going to give him his authority. That's in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. The Antichrist, as we just seen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, is associated with a mystery, one of the New Testament mysteries, called the mystery of iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's associated with this one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you have the right Bible, that's a King James Bible, this verse stands like it's supposed to in your Bible. If you have any other Bible, it's messed up. And if you didn't have any other reason than to chuck your new version, this one right here is one. But believe me, there's 15,000 others. But right here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So there's the contrast right there between what the Bible says about Christ and what the Bible says about the Antichrist. And I'm sure there's a lot more. My point tonight is simply this. We're in this world, but we're not to be going the same direction the world's going in. We're in this world, but we better not have the attitude of the world. We need more to us, amen. The world's Antichrist, just like the one called the Antichrist. The spirit in this world, it is strong. It's been strong for a long time now, and it's going opposite of Christ in every way conceivable. And you and I need to understand you cannot honor, you cannot worship, you cannot serve God the Father apart from the Son. The world's not opposed to religion. The world likes religion. They just hate Jesus Christ. That's what he said. You understand? Not me. You can have religion. I'll take him. He alone died for our sins, folks. He suffered the judgment of God for what I had coming, for what you had coming. And then he got up from the dead because it was not possible that death could hold him. You know why? Because he's the Son of God and he's God the Son. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Amen. And he's the only way of salvation. And anybody trying to get to heaven by being religious is going to split hell wide open. Religion can't deal with your sin. It can't provide righteousness that you don't have. It's faith in Christ, and it's faith in Christ alone. That's the only way of salvation. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to take up prayer requests and gather around here at the altar. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that have come tonight on a Wednesday night, Lord, to hear your word preached. And Lord, I pray that you'll help them, Lord, as they've heard.